Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, folks. It's great to be with you and to see you. Baptisms are always fun, aren't they? You never know what's going to happen. But friends, I'm going to pray before we look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you for the time together this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. And Lord, we ask that as we open up your word this morning, your spirit will work through it to cut deep into our hearts so that we might hear it and so that we might obey it. Amen. Well, friends, today is the last day of our summer series, Oh My God. It's not the last day of summer. It's the last day of our summer series. And over the last 5 weeks, we've been thinking about how big our God is. And we wanted to do that at the start of 2018. So as we head into this year, we have God at the centre of our lives. And understanding of God as majestic and awesome and loving and merciful and holy. That's the kind of God who wants to be known from the scriptures, not the kind of God that we tend to make up for ourselves. And so this series, we've been looking at God as creator. We've looked at God as being holy. We've looked at a God who is love. Last week, Matt talked to us about God is righteous. And to finish the series, we want to think about God being sovereign, king and lord over everything, in charge of everything. And that's where we are today, because we want to take ourselves into 2018 knowing that it's actually God who is sovereign over everything, not us. And that's actually a comforting, good thing for us to take into the year. So that's what we're going to think about this morning. God is sovereign. So the first thing I want us to think about this morning is God's sovereignty. What does it mean that God is sovereign? I wonder what you think about when you think about God as being sovereign. You may never have thought about that before, so here's a chance for you to do that. If you have, you may have different ideas about what it means that God is sovereign. Some people talk about, when they think about God's sovereignty over everything, as God being in control. So you'll often hear that This situation I'm in is okay because God is in control and I'm comfortable with that. Well, it is true. God is in control of everything. But I think sometimes when we think about God's control, we limit God. We think he's in control up to a point. When we come across difficult questions about our faith and those kinds of things, often we'll fall back into, oh, well, God's in control. And that's kind of where we'll leave it. Or when something difficult happens in our lives, we might have the passing of a loved one or something like that, and it really hurts. And the way we try and console ourselves is by saying, well, God's in control. And that's true. But sometimes when we do that, we think, well, God's in control. Now I have to help myself get over this and move on. And so God's control is up to a point, but it doesn't really carry any further. So we kind of limit God's sovereignty by the way we think about control. But perhaps when you think of God as being sovereign, you think of him as someone who has all knowledge, who knows all things. He knows all things, but when we go through something, we wonder where God is. Or we may be thinking that God has no idea what I'm going through because, well, he's never been through it. So how would he know what I'm going through? So we think about God having all this knowledge and knowing us, but it's only up to a point. We don't really carry it through. Perhaps we think about God being sovereign in salvation, the fact that God saves lost people, and that's all of us at some point in our lives. And so we think God is sovereign because he saves us, he rescues lost people. And when we think about God as being sovereign over salvation, sometimes we'll think, well, God can do the things that are necessary for people to be saved, even if it means the death of his son. But once God has done that, then it's over to us. Now, this is a really difficult area to think through because it's hard to think about God's sovereignty in salvation. And on the other side, well, what's my responsibility as a human in salvation? It's a difficult tension for us to have to carry and to have to hold. But when we think that God just does things to make it possible for people to be saved, then we're limiting God's sovereignty, we're limiting his power, we're limiting what he has actually done in salvation. So he's sovereign up to a point, but then it's kind of over to me. And many of us think about salvation that way. God's done what he's going to do, now I have to make the kind of decision to follow him. And when we think like that, it's kind of like saying, well, God did what he did for us, you know, hoping that people would be saved. But you've got to understand that Jesus did not go to the cross hoping that people would believe in him and follow him. Jesus went to the cross knowing that people would believe in him and follow him. If you look in John 10, Jesus says there that all those that God gives to me, I never let go of. So Jesus knew that there were people that would come to him after he was saved. So it goes actually beyond God's bit and our bit. When you think about it like that way, that God actually knew, Jesus actually knew what was happening when he went to the cross. But sometimes we limit God's sovereignty by saying he's only sovereign up to a point, even in salvation. But what God actually does is he comes to us and brings us back to himself. You see, maybe we're not as smart as we think we are, or as capable as we think we are. So there might be some ways that we think about God. God, for some of us, is sovereign up to a point. Your God is sovereign. Yeah, when you put your foot on the church car park and think, this is where God's in control, but when I get back in the car, not so much. I'm back in control at that point. Where actually God's sovereignty extends beyond that. I wonder if that's you. Is your God's sovereignty limited to just this place or just certain parts of your life? So what is it that characterizes God's sovereignty? What defines it? If we're struggling with all this and we're doing these things in our minds, how do we define it? Now, I'm going to go all Anglican on you this morning, okay? Now, I know that there are people here from different denominations and that kind of stuff. That's fantastic, right? And I'll tell you now, we're going to look at one of the articles of the Anglican faith. There are 39 articles that we adhere to as Anglicans. But if you know, if you're Baptist or Presbyterian or any of those kinds of things, it's all in those creeds as well. We're all on the same page. Everyone okay now? No one's going to panic? Excellent. So I'm going to go all Anglican on you. And I'm going to say, in this first article, in the Anglican articles, it's an article about who God is. And in this statement of faith, it gives us a definition of what God's or characterizes God's sovereignty. So here's the first article of faith in the Anglican Church, of faith in the Holy Trinity. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body parts or passions, of infinite power, wisdom and goodness, the maker, the preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Now, did you see in that creed where it describes or defines God's sovereignty? Okay, I've given it away because I put it in italics. But it says, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. This is what defines God's sovereignty for us. He is infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, and infinitely good. That means he's not restricted by time and space like you and I are. He's not. His mind and his actions and everything that he is outside of time. It's infinite. That's what God's sovereignty looks like. If you think about the power of God, God has infinite power to bring things into being. He speaks them and they happen. When God spoke in Genesis 1, the universe came into being. That's not a big bang, that's an enormous explosion. That's God speaking, that's the kind of power we're talking about. But did you know, not only did God bring these things into being, he sustains them. He governs them. He does not back away from what he creates and just leave it to its own devices. He loves and cares for all he creates. You see, we could say that God's sovereignty stops at just what he creates, but it doesn't. It goes beyond that. It goes into sustaining and governing and even restoring what is broken. That's the size of God's power in creation. We can see God's infinite power in salvation, where God brings salvation to lost people like me and like you. He does this for us, but he does it even in the midst of a broken and hurting world, into a world that's doing everything it can to stop him and to rebel against him. God's power still has the power to save. Because in Romans 1, it says there that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God to salvation. It can break us. It can take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That's what God's power does. That's infinite, awesome power. But God even has infinite power to care about each aspect of your life and my life. And that power stretches to before you were even born, right through to your eternal future. God knew you before you were born. He put you in your mother's womb. That's infinite power. This is where God's power stretches to. This is why he is sovereign, because he has this kind of power. God's infinite power means that he can make promises and he can see them through. God can promise that he's going to do certain things and he can make sure they happen, even though rebellious people try to stop him, even though we would go so far as to deny his existence. There are people who still do this. Deny the existence of God, their creator. Even in the midst of that, God makes promises that he keeps. It is awesome, infinite power. God's infinite power means that he's going to see through to the end what he started. If you look in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, Paul says there that that God is going to work in them to see through the work that he has begun in them. See, God's infinite power doesn't stop at a certain point. It sees it through. God's sovereignty is also seen in his infinite wisdom. You know, we're told in Psalm 104, verse 24, that when God creates, he does it with wisdom. Things work. He sees them through to their fulfillment and their purpose. When God creates, we see the fact that things have an order to them. They make sense. They just work. We see God's wisdom in the fact that he brings about salvation, where he doesn't just provide the means to salvation, but comes and gets us. He sees what broken and fragile people we are. He doesn't just come a certain distance and say, there you go, that's why I've done what I need to do. I'm going to come all the way and meet you. We see wisdom in the kings that God puts in place, like Solomon. We see that wisdom is the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. We need to fear this awesome, big and powerful God. Actually, the fear of God is a safe place. Not a terrible place, should we put our trust in him. But the other thing about God's infinite wisdom is that he can know all things before they actually happen. He knows things before they happen. That's not the same for you and I. When we have wisdom, we look at what's happened in the past and we gain wisdom from it. But God doesn't do that. He looks into the future because he knows it. He can see all of it at once. You know, when we have arguments in our society about things, people will turn to what they call the slippery slope argument. Have you heard of this? It's, you can't argue from a slippery slope point of view. The thing is, God knows the slippery slope. Such is his wisdom. But we will look at, for us though, that wisdom is different. We look in the past and we learn from that. We're not like God in that. You know how hard it is to give people advice? And they still go and do the same thing. Don't touch the hot plate. Translated is, touch the hot plate. And so we gain wisdom from those sorts of things rather than, but God is not like that. Infinite wisdom, he knows all before it happens. But God is also infinitely good. This is also what defines His sovereignty. God's infinite goodness means that He is doing things for our good and for His glory. And He will stop at nothing to make sure that happens. He doesn't come to a certain point. His infinite goodness means that He will carry it out. There's a guy by the name of St. Augustine who lived about a couple of thousand years ago. And he wrote a book called Confessions, and this was kind of his walk towards faith and how he got to know and understand God. And one of the things he said in that book was about God's goodness. So I'm going to read you a bit of a quote. It's not really translated by an Australian, so it's not going to fit into Australia Day weekend. But pick up what language you can from it. But there's a couple of great points he makes about God's goodness here. He says, "Before I existed, you were. And I had no being to which you could grant existence. Nevertheless, here I am as a result of your goodness, which goes before all that you made me to be and all out of which you made me. You had no need of me. I do not possess such goodness as to give you help, my Lord and my God. It's not as if I could serve you as to prevent you becoming weary in your work or that your power is diminished as it lacks my homage. Nor do I cultivate you like land in the sense that you would have no one to worship if I were not doing so." He says, "But I serve and worship you so that from you good may come to me." You see, that's not what I do for you. It's I serve and worship you so that good may come to me. Augustine says, "To you I owe my being and the goodness of my being." There's only any good in any of us because God gives it to us. There's only any good in any of us if we're actually in His care, if we believe in Him, because He is the source of that goodness and it is infinite. So that's God's sovereignty. Infinite in power, wisdom, and goodness. But there's a problem. And the problem is that you and I try to wrestle this sovereignty away from God. We want to be the sovereign ones. We want the ones with the power and the wisdom and the goodness. We want it to belong to us rather than acknowledging where it actually comes from. And this is the depth of our problem as human beings. There isn't a person in this room that wouldn't agree that there is a problem with our world. In fact, that there are many problems with our world. Everyone would agree to that. And that problem is rooted in the human condition, who we are. And the human condition is that we want to be God. We want sovereignty. And so while infinite power and wisdom and goodness belong to God, we use the exact same things to try and wrestle it away from God. We want the power, we want the wisdom, and we want the goodness. This is why the world is in such a mess. This is why sometimes we can't make sense of our own lives or why we hurt other people. Because of these things. When I say there's a problem with the world, some of you are probably thinking, well, sin is the problem. And if that's what you're thinking, you'd be right. But there's a depth to that sin. See, when we think about sin, we think, oh, I don't lie and I don't murder and I don't commit adultery. I haven't done any of those things, so I'm not really a sinful person. But that's just the outworking of what's really wrong with us. These are the symptoms of a deeper problem. See, friends, we want the power for ourselves. And the Bible talks about this in Romans. If you look up on the screen at Romans 1:25, next screen, it says there that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Whoever is praised, amen. You see, the first thing that's happening is that we're exchanging the truth about God for a lie so that we can worship other things, so we can have the power to decide what we'll worship and what's right. So what this is basically saying is that instead of worshiping God, we want to worship His stuff. And I want the power to be able to do that. And we see this power come out in a lot of things. We see it in the power of tyranny. where people try to oppress other people, whether you're talking about Babylon or Rome or Pol Pot or Maoist China, any of those kinds of things, we see that kind of tyranny. The church is even guilty of this, trying to gain power for itself. In a world where we're trying to deal with domestic violence and things like that, it's all about how much power someone has over someone else, because we want to own it. There is something wrong with us. There's something wrong deep inside us. You can say, well, I don't do those kind of power plays and I don't do that kind of thing. I'm not as bad as that. Well, actually, we are all after that power play. Every single one of us. There's something inherently wrong with us, even from the time that we are born, the Bible says. Now, you think about it. You think about two-year-olds, right? Where does a two-year-old learn how to screw up their face and chuck a tantrum when they don't get what they want? You guys have got that to look forward to? That's great. Where do they learn that? Where does a child learn how to lie? We're spending all our time trying to stop them doing these things. So even from an early age, we do these things. They talk about the terrible twos. Now, maybe some of us haven't actually grown out of the terrible twos. That's why they're terrible. This is what's wrong with us. We want this kind of power. There's something deeper going on here. I read a book by a guy who's an atheist and he's a neurobiologist, and he was talking about that we could change the world by changing ourselves. By a change coming from within us, we can change the world. And he talks about if we have the right mix of chemicals, which we can have a part in adjusting by thinking and those kinds of things, we can actually change the world and we can be fixed. You see, perhaps this lie about the power that we have comes from Genesis 3, where the evil one tempts Adam and Eve. He says, "You won't surely die," said the tempter. See, what he's saying there is that the power over death lies with you, not with God. That was a lie. And we exchange for that lie. But also, Romans 1 describes to us about how we view wisdom. If we look at the next passage. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. So in our wisdom, we thought it was a good idea to say, I don't want to be like in the image of God. I'll make up my own image. I'll find my own identity. You know, that's a real problem, because these days people have no idea who they are. How are we going with that? God gave you an identity, a good one, and we exchanged that for something else. In our wisdom, we did that. Also, we want to see God's goodness. We want to wrestle that away from God and think of ourselves as being good as well. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In a second. It says there, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at what point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment, do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." So what this is saying is, this is a part of Romans where we've just looked at a couple of things in Romans 1 that talk about our depravity and who we are. And now Paul is talking to the Jews who would be reading this letter, saying, but you're no better. Don't you point the finger at other people. See, these people were thinking, well, we're good. We do all the right things. We're religious and we go through the right kind of things. I went to church twice this month. I gave once this month. I've helped the poor. I rang my mum. You might have done all those things. And think, see, look at all the good things. And you bring that to God and he says, what's this filthy thing you bring me? Because we want to wrestle away from God what we think is good. But our goodness is dependent on our individual view of what is good. You have your view of what's good, and I have mine. You see, you might think that you don't need God to live a good and moral life, which may be true. But what happens then is that that becomes your benchmark of goodness. Did you know that an ISIS soldier is thinking exactly the same thing? He has his benchmark for goodness too. See, when we start doing this, we start getting our goodness by comparing ourselves to other people, and we do this all the time. We will say, I'm not as bad as that person, so I must be good. Here's the problem. The benchmark of goodness is an infinite God. That's the benchmark. And so no matter how good you might think you are, God says, what is this that you bring me? See, we want to wrestle that away from God. And that kind of an idea, that kind of a thinking about how good you are is just as sinful as anything else. So if we've got this inherent problem where we're trying to wrestle God's sovereignty away from him so that we might have it, what happens? How do we fix this? How are things changed if it can't come within us? Well, this is the last thing I want you to see. We get to see the glory of God's sovereignty. Because in his infinite power, he uses that power with the guidance of his infinite wisdom for infinite good. None of us can claim that. God can do those things. All those things match up together. God's power is used with the guidance of his wisdom and for infinite goodness. And we see this in salvation. In fact, we see this most clearly at the cross. God's power to deal with sin is seen in his son's death. He showed us his wisdom by saying, this is the way it happens, not by force or by goodness or things that you can do. He shows his goodness by saying, I've done this because I've done this for you even when you didn't deserve it. Right there at the cross, we see God's infinite power and wisdom and goodness right there. And it's available to you and to me. We've looked at some of God's attributes over the last 5 weeks. And as we look at those attributes, God's sovereignty is actually seen in every single one of them. God's sovereignty is seen at creation, where God's power is shown in the fact that he creates. His wisdom is shown in the fact that he creates in order, where things make sense. In fact, in every cycle of creation that we read in Genesis 1, what does God say at the end of it? He looked at it and said, it was good. We see God's sovereignty right there. The fact that God is infinitely powerful and wise and good means that he is holy because there's no one else like him. He acts on these things because he is love. And he always does the right thing with his power and his wisdom and his goodness because he always does the right thing, which we talked about last week. See, we get to see God's sovereignty here, which is a good thing. It might make us look small, but that's okay. We are. And that reading that Matt brought to us before from Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can be his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. These aren't questions that need to be answered. These are conclusions where Paul is saying, we were broken, fallen people, but a sovereign God came and saved us. Who can question that? You know, some of us read the Bible to get to know God. Some of us don't read the Bible and think we do know God. But we do this, and some of us read the Bible and interpret it in such a way that we can find a God that we can live with. The kind of God that you and I can believe in, or maybe just you can believe in. But actually, the God that we've talked about over the last 5 weeks is awesome, majestic, merciful, loving. He's just and right. He is holy. That's the God of the Bible that we need to get to know, not the one that we make up. My prayer is that that is the God that will be the center of your life as you move forward into 2018. And if you don't know that God, then let today be the day where you meet him, because he's come close to meet you. You know, when you use the term, oh my God, let's not use it to emphasize something that we're saying. Let's use it because it's either a cry for help or a shout of praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the good things that we've seen this morning in the baptism of these beautiful children, in hearing your word read, in the fact that we get to come together and pray together and sing your praises. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. We thank you that you came down, even in the midst of our rebellion, to save us from ourselves. Lord, please move in our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.